God is good. I mean, all the time. Amen. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? Wouldn't you rather be here than in a local jail? Yeah, right. I would think everybody would say yes to that. We are in the book of 1 Samuel this morning. We're continuing our study through this book. Thanks. Well, let's just take a moment to ask the Lord to bless us with His presence. And for the Spirit of God to speak to us as we look into His Word. Father, we ask as we gather here around Your Word that Scripture will be our authority, that Your Spirit will be our guide, and that Your glory will be our supreme concern. May we see You in our midst this morning. May we be strengthened, encouraged, convicted, and drawn closer to You as a result of sitting under Your Word this morning. And this we pray in our Savior's name, Jesus. Amen. Well, in 1 Samuel, we've been going through this wonderful book, and it's been we've been at the very beginning in 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're introduced to a man by the name of Elkanah, and he was kind of an obscure figure, unknown figure, in a very unfamiliar, unknown town. We had never heard of that town before as we read through Scripture. But God greatly uses this man. First of all, we learn that he made some mistakes. He made some mistakes because one thing he did is he married two wives. And by marrying two wives, he invited competition and conflict into his house. But through that, we meet Hannah. And we find out that we discover that Hannah was a woman who saw the Lord as her help. She saw herself in great need, and what was she going to do with this great need? Pull herself up by her own bootstraps and just get her done? No, she said that she needed to go to the Lord, for the Lord was her only source of help. What a great lesson. We move on. We see that we meet Eli, and Eli encourages Hannah, and Hannah now has faith that God is going to provide her a son, and so He does. And so we're introduced to Samuel, the son of Hannah. And then in chapter 2, Hannah gives this wonderful prayer about how God reaches out to the needy. God reaches out to the weak, those who are under oppression, to the slaves and to the poor. God reaches out to them, and if they trust in Him, He will lift them up. And those who think they are mighty in their own strength, wise, good-looking, that those folks will be rejected by the Lord if they do not put their faith and trust in Him. We see there's a real contrast between those who are blessed and those who are cursed. Those who are blessed, you would think, you read the Scripture and you say, those who are blessed, you look at them and you see there's this different, these mixed group, this motley crew of different people, and you wonder, what do they have in common? Then you see the group that are cursed. What is this difference? I mean, are the people who are blessed, were they just born with a better heart? Were they just born and there was just something sweet about them? They were just so much nicer than the people who were cursed. And we find out that it has nothing to do with that. But it's all about how we respond to the Word of God when He speaks to us. And those who are blessed to respond and submit to it, and those who are cursed do not. And then we meet Hophni and Phinehas at the end of chapter 2. These people who were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel. These are the guys who are supposed to be leading people into the presence of God, encouraging them. Hey, I know it's a struggle, but God is going to be your help. God is going to be your strength. Worship God. These other gods are pagan gods. Don't follow them. Follow the Lord. But instead of that, these leaders were corrupt. And here's something that you always notice about a corrupt leader. This is how they will be corrupt. These are the things that you will notice. They will be greedy. They will be greedy. And they will be controlled by their own lusts. You see that. Greedy for power. Greedy for money. Greedy for prestige. Or they're all about their own appetites and lusts. Using their power, their leadership, to fulfill their own selfish desires. And that's how you can identify those who are corrupt leaders. And that's how Hophni and Phinehas were. So now we move into chapter 3. First Samuel chapter 3. And we get to a really interesting story, a story that's a delight to many of us who have read it before. It's a story that's often used in Sunday school. Here you have young Samuel, okay? Samuel, about 9 or 10 years old. And so all the kids in Sunday school class, hey, that's like me. And so you have young Samuel, and he's taking care of the temple. He's doing his responsibilities, his chores as a good boy, right? Right, parents? He's doing his chores, and after he's done with his chores, he's tired. He lays down for the night, and he falls fast asleep. And as he is asleep, the Lord speaks to him and says, Samuel. He jumps up, what? Who's calling me? Here I am. And he assumes, of course, that it's Eli. So he runs over to where Eli is sleeping. And he says, Eli, you called. What do you want? Eli said, go back to bed. I didn't call you. I'm trying to sleep here. And this happens 2 more times. The Lord speaks to him again and again. And he runs to Eli. Eli, what do you want, Dad? Son, I didn't call you. And then the third time, Eli gets it. Hey, Sam, it's not me who's calling you. The Lord is calling you. So the next time he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Can you imagine Samuel at this point? Okay, walking back from Eli's bed to his own bed. Can you imagine what's going through this 9 or 10 year old boy? The Lord God Almighty, Jehovah, wants to speak to me, who's always been hidden behind that curtain. The one no one sees. The great I am. The one we don't even speak his name. He wants to talk to me. The scripture doesn't say this, but I really bet he didn't go back to sleep. He just laid up. Maybe he kept one eye open, just waiting. But he didn't go back to sleep. And then when the Lord cried out, and the Bible says that the Lord actually came and stood. It doesn't say he stood visibly so Samuel could see him, but that he stood in his room and he said, Samuel, Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Thus begins the prophetic life of Samuel. Wonderful story. Great story. A lot of it has been written about it. Many sermons have been done on it. Typical Sunday school lesson. We'll just take you there for a second. We'll just say this is a Sunday school class. All right, you guys are in a Sunday school class now. Now, let me ask you, don't everybody go up to go to the bathroom at the same time, okay? All right, I know how that is in Sunday school class. And nobody pick their nose, please, okay? I don't want to see that. All right, so we're just going to pretend that you're a Sunday school class without doing that stuff. So what happens? Don't we love the story of Samuel, 9 and 10 year olds, right? We love it. It's great. Have you ever been to a class, maybe the first time you've been in class, and the teacher gives you a name tag? Has that ever happened? Has that ever happened to you guys? You got a name tag? Well, why does she do that? Why does you get this name tag and all the other kids get this name tag? Why do you think that is? Come on, guys, you're a smart class. So the teacher can know your name so you can learn each other's names, right? It's so that you can learn each other's names. Why? Because names are important. Isn't it great, students? Isn't it great when somebody remembers your name? You know, an adult who you haven't seen in a while comes, hey, Johnny, it's good to see you again. Isn't that encouraging when somebody remembers your name, remembers who you are, and is interested in you enough to know your name? Isn't that great? Yeah, that's wonderful. So here's the question. Does God know our name? Does God know our name? Yes. God knows our name. We see from the story of Samuel that God knew his name. Usually we as kids, right? Kids, you got to think that God only speaks to adults. He just speaks to grown-ups. He doesn't really get interested in kids. But we see here in our story that God is interested in children. He speaks to Samuel. He's just a 9 or 10 year old kid. And God speaks to him, and he can speak to you today. If you have ears to hear, encourage you to listen to God when he speaks to you. And there you go. There's your Sunday school lesson, right? And that's a good lesson. It's a good practical application, and it's great for young people. But the problem is, folks, the problem is in the past 20 years or so in many American pulpits, is what we have done as preachers of the land, as we just run to that easy application and we skip by any historical background to the passage or some difficult context, and we just talk about this nice little thought. And by doing that, it's the dumbing down of American Christianity. And so you talk to a lot of Christians today and you ask them, you ask them, how should you study the Bible? And they just don't know. Well, I guess you read it and you see what it says to you. What does it mean to you? How does it make you feel when you read it? And that's not how you study God's Word. You ask them about theology, you ask them about truth, and they just have a real foggy understanding. Well, I know Jesus. And is it, that's all that matters. Well, who is this Jesus that you know? Well, I don't know, but I know Jesus. And there's a real foggy understanding of truth. And it's because we skip by really studying God's Word and just get this fluffy, nice application that everybody can say, I feel so much better when God speaks to me. I can listen. A wonderful application, but we need to study God's Word. And this is really important as we start our home groups together, as you guys are digging into the Word in your homes. The Bible says in 1 and 2 Peter, it says, no prophecy of Scripture is given for or of private interpretation. Goes on to say, rather, it's not by the will of God and will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, when you come to study the Bible, you don't just read it and say, well, how does this passage make you feel? What does it mean to you? It really doesn't matter what it means to you if it's not according to what God meant for it to say. It's important to you what it means if it's based upon what God says it means. For example, we come to our passage this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 3. And as you study it, maybe as a parent, maybe as a young person who's starting their new job, and you're not a morning person. You're a person who likes to stay up late, get up late. You hate getting up in the morning. And you read this and you're encouraged and you say, oh, this is neat. I like this. You see, Samuel got up when the alarm of God went off. And when Samuel got up, God blessed him. So what I learned from 1 Samuel chapter 3 is if I get up in the morning, then God will speak to me. And God will be my guide through the day. And it sounds nice, but it has nothing to do with what 1 Samuel chapter 3 says. We have to be good students of the Word. You need to be good students of the Word as you sit there to make sure that I'm a good teacher of the Word. So let's take that to heart as we dig into 1 Samuel chapter 3. Here's the principle that I want you to take away from that little introduction there. Is this. Moving right to application, without at first understanding the biblical and historical context of Scripture, is disingenuous and often confuses the truth. Say that one more time. Moving right to application, which is where we want to get to, right? Because especially in our culture today. Well, what does this mean for me? Well, how can I experience what this is about? And I understand that. We want to get there. We're going to get there. It's important to know how we can live truth. But we first need to understand truth before we can know how to live it. Moving right to application without at first understanding the biblical and historical context of Scripture is disingenuous and often confuses the truth. All right, so with that in mind, let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. I'm going to read the first verse of that chapter, and then I'm going to read the first verse of chapter 4 just to introduce you to this. 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 1 says, Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. Okay? Think about the significance of that. Now go on to chapter 4, verse 1. And the word of Samuel. Actually, let's start at the end of chapter 3. at the end of verse 21. The word of the Lord, chapter 4, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Something must have really happened in chapter 3. Even if you're not a real student of the Word, can't you see there is a huge difference between the start of chapter 3 and the start of chapter 4? In the start of chapter 3, it's rare. There's a famine in the land, spiritual famine in the land. There isn't communication between God and His people. In chapter 4, it says, and the word of the Lord through the word of Samuel came to all of Israel. What a huge difference. So chapter 3 is a real transitional chapter, transitioning from this famine period, from this time when the Lord wasn't speaking to the people and the people weren't hearing what the Lord said, to a time of great blessing where the people were beginning to hear what God has to say. All right, verse 1. Now this boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. It's significant to hear that. You need to understand what's going on here, because you need to see that at this point in Samuel's life, he's 9 or 10 years old. I talked about that. Approximately, maybe he was 12, maybe he was 8. I'm not sure, but he was a young man at that age, around that age. Okay, as he's ministering before the Lord, as he's ministering to the Lord, it says he's ministering before Eli. The idea is this, that all that he is learning about God is coming from Eli. Eli is like a father to him. Eli is discipling him. All that he's learning about how to take care of the temple, about the Lord himself, is coming from the tutelage of Eli. This is excellent stuff. This is important. And I want you to see this, because as we get to verse 7, that's going to be significant. The rest of verse 1. And the word of God and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. It doesn't say that there was no word from the Lord, right? It doesn't say the Lord never spoke. It said it was rare, because we see in chapter 1 that the Lord spoke to Hannah through Eli. We see in chapter 2 that Eli got a message from some other man of God about his failings. So the Lord is speaking, but it's rare. There's this breakdown of divine communication. Let me ask you a question. If you hear about a married couple who is not on speaking terms, okay, you heard, okay, there's this married couple, oh, did you hear about so-and-so? Ooh, they're not on speaking terms. What can you tell me about that marriage? Trouble, right? Big trouble. In River City. Big trouble. There's weakness. There's a struggle going on. There's difficulty. If they're not on speaking terms, it's possible that this marriage is heading for destruction, right? That's exactly what we have at the beginning of chapter 3. As the word of God became more rare, and as there was a famine in the land spiritually, the nation of Israel was heading for destruction. Turn your Bibles, if you wouldn't mind, to Amos. We'll see this spelled out for us in Amos. I'm looking at Amos 8. Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. Listen to how clearly it states it here in Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8 verse 11 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land." Okay, I will send a famine. God says He sends a famine on the land. When you hear that, what do you think? Aren't you thinking that the crops are going to fail? Don't you think that maybe it's not going to rain for a few days? A few days, a few months, maybe even a few years. Okay, that there's going to be famine in the land. We're speaking about people are going to be hungry. Your belly's going to be rumbling and tumbling, right? You're going to be looking for some honey to eat. And you're not going to find any. But that's not what this verse is saying. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, but not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Verse 12, "They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east, and shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." Wow, that should make you shudder in your boots. That is a difficult time to be in. When God sends a famine, a spiritual famine, where people are not hearing the words of the Lord. Horrendous. Now, back in the time of 1 Samuel, that's what we're experiencing. There was a famine. There wasn't the God speaking to man, this communication between God and His people was rare. It's kind of like, I don't know if you remember, about 10 years ago or so, I remember seeing a news little clip about the famine, and I can't remember if it was Ethiopia or Sudan. Maybe you guys can help me remember here. But what I saw on the film was this: all this food from the United Nations and from the United States sitting on the docks of this Ethiopia. Was it Ethiopia? Sitting on the docks of this country where people were starving, but the government refused to give the food to the people. And so the food, all this food that was for them to eat, to rejoice in, to save their lives even, was rotting on the docks. And none of the people were getting it. And that's exactly what was happening in the nation of Israel. For they had the Pentateuch. They had the first five books of the Bible. They had priests who were supposed to be teaching the first five books of the Bible. They were supposed to be hearing the Word of God. The Word of God shouldn't have been rare, but it was rare because the priests, like Hophni and Phinehas, were just interested in satisfying their own lusts, their own greed. They were not teaching people the Word of God. And so they were dying spiritually in the land of promise. All right, back in Samuel. Hopefully you kept your finger there as we continue. And it came to pass at that time while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out of the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was also lying down. You look at verses, end of verse 2 and 3, it says, Eli's eyes grew so dim that he could not see, before the lamp of God went out. Now, directly, this is trying to tell us, set a time frame for us to know, okay, so this story is happening when Eli was pretty old, right? He's old enough now where he can't see well. But also we know that he was lying down, that it was at night. Eli's old, it's at nighttime. We kind of set in a time frame for this story so we understand it. But also, there's a really interesting indirect message in this. You see, the indirect message is this, is that Eli's spiritual influence was waning away. Yet, at that very same time, while Eli's spiritual influence, his eyes were going, was just waning to nothing, where he was not providing any vision, insight for the people. At that same time, the light of God was still on. Maybe, like I said before, it's on the back page. You don't see it. It's the headlines don't say anything about it. But God is still at work. Understand, folks, you know, most of the time we hear God in our society. It's either some sort of political, he's some sort of political punching bag that people throw around. Or he's a punchline for a joke. But even though that's the case in our society, don't despair. God still is at work. The light of God is still on, as we sang. The light of the world is Jesus, and He is still burning bright. It may not be in the front page right now. It may be in the back page where you've got to turn to it and find, oh, there it is. But it is doing its work, and He's still building His kingdom, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against Him. You can be confident in that, child of God. Don't live in despair. Don't live in despair. Verse 4. It was at that time then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here am I. What's going on here? Who's talking to me?" So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." And he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." And he went and laid down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." So Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Verse 7, interesting verse right here. Verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. Is that in parentheses for you in all your Bibles? Is that in parentheses? What does it mean when a sentence like that, if you guys, okay, let's take you back to grammar class. All right? You got a sentence, and the next sentence is in parentheses. What is that telling us? Why is it in parentheses? What is it trying to tell us? Come on, I know there's some grammar students in here. I know you hated grammar, but you probably learned one or two things, right, from grammar class. What does it mean? What's that? Parenthetical thought. It's trying to kind of explain the situation. Okay, why is this going on? Why is the Lord speaking to Samuel and he doesn't get that it's the Lord? He doesn't get it. And the Lord is saying, Samuel, where's Eli? He must be talking to me. Samuel, Eli, come on, I know you're talking to me. Stop playing games with me. You're kidding me. What is this, April Fool's Day? He didn't know it was the Lord. Why didn't he know it was the Lord? It says here in verse 7. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. Don't be confused by this verse. Samuel believed in God. Samuel was a follower of Jehovah. Samuel worked in the temple and served the Lord, ministered to the Lord. But yet, all this information brings us right back to verse 1. All that he knew about the Lord had come from Eli. It was his upbringing. It was his training. It was his discipleship. Everything that he had learned had come from Eli, his home life. How many young people in here are just like that? Your understanding of God has come from your parents. Hey, that is a great blessing. Wonderful blessing to have parents that are teaching you and training you in the Lord. But parents and young people, there comes a time when you got to cut the cord. There comes a time when your children need to stand on their own, not feet, faith. They need to stand on their own faith. They need to struggle with it themselves. They need to come up with the convictions about God through studying His Word. They need to dig in it for themselves. They need to know God on their own, not just through you. That does not mean that you don't stay an important part in their life. But it needs to become a personal thing for them. And this is the experience for Samuel when his family religion, you could say, became very personal for him. He was a believer already. He already had faith, but it was based on his relationship with Eli. Now it's based upon God talking to him. Wow! He gets it now. God speaks to him. And then he builds and begins this prophetic relationship that he had with God. I was talking to Carol about some of her discipleship relationships she had at Wheaton. She had this little core of girls. We have a hen. We have a couple of hens at our house that have some chicks. And when that hen runs, you know, the chicks just kind of follow around, scoot, and then, you know, she'll spread out her wings and they kind of cuddle out underneath her. This is my first experience with this. It's really neat. She'll go over food. The hen will come find like an area of food. She'll go over top of it and huddle it, and all the chicks will go under it and they're all eating underneath. That's a lot like discipleship, you know? And so I would see Carol, I mean, these girls would, like little chicks, would be following around campus and having all sorts of questions for her. And they had just a wonderful relationship, great relationship with these college girls. And so we were talking about it, and then she said, you know, I just don't hear from them anymore. And you know me, right? I am Mr. Sensitive, right? I get the Mr. Sensitive Award. And so when I heard her say that, I heard her say, and you know what? And I just don't hear from them anymore. I was getting out of my chair, was going to go over and say, oh, I'm so sorry. Let me give you a Kleenex. I know it's so sad. But before I got there to her to comfort her, because I'm thinking, oh, this must be so hard for you because they don't, you know, you had such a, I mean, it's like, you know, they're torn and you were so, she said, but isn't that the way it's supposed to be? For discipleship is not about me. It's about Jesus. Wow. What insight. What insight. To invest your lives in people and then say it's okay that you leave because it was never about me anyway. It was about Jesus. That spoke to me about the significance of discipleship and how you and your leadership parents, that you're training them for the Lord's work. And so if God calls them to a foreman mission field, and that may mean that you don't see them, don't despair. For it's about Jesus anyway. It's about Him. All right. I close my Bible. We're back in Samuel. The principle here that I want you just to take away from that verse is this. The work of biblical discipleship is about working yourself out of a job. There's some jobs that are like that. that your job is about working yourself. I mean, you come to, I mean, there's jobs like that when people have, their companies are messed up and they hire a guy to come in and fix the company. Their job is to work themselves out of a job. They fix it and then they leave. Their job is just to straighten things up so the company can go on. Their job is not to find themselves a nice little seat that they can kind of retire on. No, it's to fix the company and then leave so the company can go on. And that's the role of discipleship. Same thing. All right, reading on in 1 Samuel, verse 8. The Lord called Samuel again, third time. So he rose and he went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me. I know you did this time. Don't kid around anymore." That's a little added commentary there. Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be as he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and he lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times. And this time he says, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." The Lord said to Samuel, "Behold." Now here's really something interesting to see. This is the part that many people will not ever want to talk about. A nice little cute story of Samuel. Oh, Samuel hears from the Lord. Isn't that cute? Isn't that nice? We don't really want to talk about what the Lord said to Samuel, though, because it's not so nice. And see, that's when Scripture becomes hard and difficult, and we got to wrestle with it and struggle with it. But if we're going to be true students of the Word of God, we just don't skip over this stuff. We deal with it. We let God be God, and we let us be mere mortals under the mighty hand of God. The Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel of which both ears," both ears. Sometimes stuff just catches me. It's funny. "Which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." It's going to shock them. It's going to make them gasp when they hear it. "And that day I will perform against Eli." Remember that Eli here is the high priest of Israel. If there was one person that everybody looked up to in the nation of Israel, it was Eli. There was no king in the days here in the days. It was Eli and Eli alone. You wanted to know about God, you got to know about Eli. He's the high priest, he's the mediator, he's the chief person. He is kind of, even if you're righteous, he is the one. He is the one that you admire and you look up to and you want to name your kids after. "In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows. Because his sons made themselves vile, Hophni and Phinehas, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house," Hophni and Phinehas in particular here, folks, "that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." It is done now, God says. You have had your chance to repent. You have had your chance to turn your life around. You've had your chance to get it right. You have refused. You have rebelled. You have continued to dishonor my name. You had continued to enslave the people and be greedy to the people and steal their daughters. The time has come that there is now no more an offering for repentance. That is a hard word, because we want to say, no, there is always a time for repentance. There's always a time when someone can say, "I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry, please, now." You know the time, right? I remember the time as a kid. You know that time, right? You're goofing around, and your dad points his finger, kind of looks at you, shaking his finger. You know, it may be in a public place, and he goes on, and you're like, "Ooh, whatever, Dad, you're not going to do anything. We're all in public." And so you keep going and you keep going. And finally, which happened to me, I was telling the Zinc is about this, happened to me because my dad was a pastor and he was preaching. He was preaching like just like this. And I'm sitting right up there, and I'm just, whatever. And then Dad said, excuse me, folks. And he walked down like this and grabbed me by the hand and walked me out the back. You want to know how much fear I felt at that moment right then? Oh, Dad, no, I will not do it again. I am telling you, I'm going to be perfect. You have never seen me as an angel, but I am growing wings for the rest of the service. But you know what? It was too late. Right? It was too late. I had my chance. And I was just a boy, and boys will be boys, girls will be girls. And so that's part of the training process, I understand. But loved ones, if God is calling you to repentance, don't continue to rebel against it. If God is revealing Himself to you, don't continue to say no to God. I don't know when that time is. I can never tell you that time. But there comes a time, according to Hebrews chapter 6, that you trample and you trample and you trample the grace of God enough times, and God says, okay, that's enough. Your chance for repentance has ended. You still can be breathing air, but no matter what you do, your opportunity for salvation and repentance has passed you by. What a tragic way to live the rest of your life. So when the Lord is speaking to you, don't worry about what I say to you. You know, you probably could knock me out if you don't like what you say, what I say. But when the Lord is speaking to you, you can pretend like it's not the Lord. You can deny it. But you know in your heart that the Lord is speaking to you. And when He does, don't turn your back on it. Respond. Today is the day of salvation, Christian. Today is the day of confession. Today is the day of getting your life right with God and not saying no anymore. Young people, today is the day. Don't say, well, when I turn 30, I'll do it. Today is the day. You may never reach 30. Many don't. What a tragic verse. Moving on in our text. All right, we are down verse 15. So, can you imagine 9 or 10 year old Samuel? All right? Eli was everything to him. Eli was a father to him. This is not some stranger the Lord is talking about to Samuel. This is the one that loved Samuel. This is one that Samuel loved. And he gets this horrible message about his dad. Parents, is this what you want the Lord? Is this what you want the Lord's first communication to be to your kids? Is this what you would want for them? I wouldn't want this for my kids, not only for my sake, but I wouldn't want such a hard, heavy burden be put on a 9 or 10 year old. The Lord didn't say to Samuel, hey, Sam, I want you to know I'm going to bless you. I want you to know I love you. And I have a wonderful plan for your life. Which He did, right? He did. He loved him. He was going to bless him and all that stuff. But that wasn't what the Lord communicated now. We don't want to talk about what the Lord communicated now. We want to say, and just so you know, the Lord just wants to bless you. He just got wonderful things for you. Everybody, just, you know, it's okay. You're okay. We're okay. It's not a problem. Just, you know, let the Lord help you along the way, laddies. The Lord isn't just interested in helping you along the way. He's interested in changing you because you need to be changed. And in order to be changed, the first thing you need to know is that you're a sinner. You know, it doesn't matter how nice you may be. You could be nice. You could be a nice dad, nice mom, nice kid. But you're a sinner. And if you search your own heart and the anger and the vileness that sometimes arises in your mind and in your heart, you know, where did that come from? How come I'm looking at this woman the way that I'm looking at her? How come I'm just wanting to possess her? She doesn't belong to me. How come I'm treating her as a thing of meat? Just to satisfy me and my appetite. How come when somebody cuts me off in traffic, all these things and thoughts and anger pops up in my mind? And all, where does that come from? You're a sinner. That's where it comes from. It's not just because you were born on the wrong side of the tracks. It's not because you didn't have the right environment, you know. And it's not because your dad never hugged you, even though that's important. You can blame it on that. It's you. It's you. It's me. It's me. I am a sinner. So this hard, harsh message comes to Samuel. I love Scripture because it's just so honest and authentic. So he lay down until morning. And what did he do at morning? Did he run and tell Eli what the message was? He got up and started whistling. Started doing all his chores. Hopefully Eli won't say anything to me about the dream and vision I had last night. Hey, what's for breakfast? Of course, he doesn't want to tell Eli any of this, right? It's his father. Look what it says. Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Verse 16, then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here I am. And Eli said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. What a place. Now Samuel, this 9 or 10 year old boy. How many, do we have any 9 year old boys in here or girls? You have 9 year olds? If you're a 9 year old in here, please stand up. If you're 9 years old, please stand up. If you're 10 years old in here, please stand up. We got 1, 2, 3, 4. Do I see any more? Just 4. Look at them for a second. Look at their height. Look at their faces, the youngness. No wrinkles yet. Thank you, guys. Sit down. Can you imagine the position that this young boy is in? Don't you want to just lie? I mean, it's going to be for the best. I mean, sometimes lying, if you're lying to help somebody, if you're lying to keep somebody from feeling bad, isn't that the thing to do? I mean, just a little white lie. I just won't tell him everything. I'll just say that he said, Samuel, and throw in a couple other words, but I'm not going to tell him everything because it's going to be too hurtful. But this young man, he told the truth. He said everything. He told him everything. Out of his respect for his dad and out of his respect and honor for the Lord, he told him everything. You ever hear that expression, don't shoot the messenger? You ever hear that? I think it says that he was afraid. I think part of his fear was, even though this is my dad and all, if I tell him this, something's going to happen. He's going to give me a swift kick or something, right? If you were smart, history tells us, if you're smart and you have bad news for the king, you don't tell him yourself. You send your servants to tell him, right? You don't go tell the king bad news, because if you do, you could lose your head. Verse 18, then Samuel told him everything that he, and hid nothing from him. And he said, Eli is amazing here. And we won't talk about Eli until we get to Grace Bible Institute, but a little bit. But this is an amazing response from Eli. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. As a result of Samuel standing up as a young man and telling the truth and responding to this vision from God, notice what we see happening in Samuel's life in verse 19. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. No longer verse 7. No longer did he just know about the Lord through the words of Eli. No longer was it just a family religion, a national tradition. Now it was a personal relationship that he had with the Almighty God. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Do you want that? Do you want that as you're teaching your kids? Do you want that as you're speaking truth to your neighbors and friends? Do you want that type of experience that when you speak truth, when you throw out God's word, that it's going to have impact? That none of His words fell to the ground. I like to water my plants. I got plants on my front porch and I water them often. But there's no matter how good I do at watering the plants, water always spills out of the plants and goes to the ground and it is wasted. There's just bricks underneath the plants that I have growing there. And as the water falls past the plants, out the bottom, many times I just overwater it and so it bubbles out all over the bottom. But the water is wasted. Here in the life of Samuel, he had such a walk with his God that when he spoke, his words were not wasted. They performed what the Lord intended them to perform. What a way to live your life. You may have prominence. You may live in obscurity. You may be nobody ever except for people in your neighborhood know who you are. But if you live the type of life that your words and your life is not wasted because it is being propped up and pushed on by the Lord God Himself, what a way to live. And this is the kind of life that Samuel had. None of his words fell to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Verse 21, then the Lord appeared again to Shiloh. For the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Do you notice that? How did the Lord reveal Himself personally to Samuel? Tell me. The verse tells us. By the Holy Spirit, it doesn't say that, as good as that is. What's the answer say? By His word. You want to know God? You say, okay, I hear this God stuff. I'm not sure about it. You know, I haven't had any encounter where He spoke to me in my room. How can I know this stuff? How can I know for sure who is this God that you're talking about? Who is this Jesus? Bible says when we are in His Word, Jesus Himself is revealed to us. God is revealed to us through His Word. We get to know who God is personally by encountering the Word of God. Wow, what a motivator to be a student of God's Word, to meet God. You see, it's not just about, see, as much as I am, I believe in the authority of Scripture and, you know, I just want to stand on it. It's my foundation. It's not about this, really. This is about this. You see? This is a means to get to this. Because this is what it's about. Because He created me for this. He created me to know Him and for Him to know me and to lead and guide me and to me for me to relish in this relationship of one who knows the future and loves me and guides me along my path. So as I look in front of me and see waves and storms, I don't need to fear because He is leading me. See, that's what it's about. But we get to that through this. And then again, the transition now has happened, folks. We've gone from chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, verse 1, and the transition has happened. And the word of Samuel, that now, as we tie it right in, the word of the Lord now becomes the word of Samuel. As Samuel spoke, God was speaking through him. The words that God wanted for His people, Samuel would speak. There was this real synergism going on here. And Samuel was now speaking the word of God to the people of God, and revelation and vision was no longer rare because of the work that God was doing in the life of Samuel. We will close there. Close there now. See, that is where we need to go when we study the story. Yeah, we talk about the fact that God speaks to His people, wonderful stuff, and that God wants to speak to all of you, but many times the things that He's going to say to you, it's not going to sound too well. Many times when God speaks to you, He's going to say, hey, you know what? You're wrong here. That's not what I wanted to hear. I wanted you to just kind of give me a piece of cake. That's what I wanted from you, God. Just, you know, I want something sweet. I want honey dripping down. yeah, you know, I like honey too, but that's not what you need right now. Many times, God will give us what is unexpected. But the great news is that God will use insignificant people for great, significant things. Do you want to be part of that? Do you want to be part of that? I do. I do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. We just love to go through it. It's such a blessing to study it and to make it live. Because your word is not about how I feel about it or what I want it to say, but it truly says what you want it to say. And so we just need to understand it. And as we understand it, we understand you, and we begin to move and have our life in you. I pray this morning, if someone is unsure of their own salvation, that you will make it clear to them this morning that you are speaking to them, and that today is the day of salvation for them, not tomorrow, but today. And those who know you as Lord and Savior, may we just delight in this wonderful experience that we have. To have a personal relationship with the Almighty God, Maker of heaven and earth. You have chosen us. You have called us to be your own. You have taken the initiative. May we respond to you this morning. In Jesus' name.